Well, then I was reminded a few years ago of the verse that Brian taught on last week, Psalm 46:10. We're going to put it on the screen. Be still and know that I'm God. You know, in that verse, it's packed full of truth. Like, one truth is that there's a promise that we can know God. He wouldn't say be still and know that I'm God if he were going to pull the rug out from under us. We can know God only because he reveals himself, but we can. Secondly, we know that he wants us to know him. That's why he's actually commanding us, be still and know me. And then the third thing we know is that it is when we are still that he reveals himself to us. You know, the other day, anybody ever hosted life group at your house? Raise your hand if you've ever hosted life group. Okay, the rest of you, time to step up. But so there's this thing called the mad dash before life group starts. Like, ours is on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. I'll come sliding in the house from work at like 5:30, and Debbie is in the mad dash if we're hosting that week. And that includes, you know, is the table on the deck wiped off? Is the main course ready? Because the host home makes the main course for the meal. Are things straight? Well, I come in, I've had this heavy day, this big day, things I need to talk about. And I start talking to Debbie, and she's like, she's cooking something, and all she does is just this. And just like, no, no. You know, I stopped at one finger. I didn't want to have to go to the whole hand. But the thing is this, that was not the time for me to say, honey, can we sit down and have this talk about my heart and what I'm feeling? You know, that was not the time. Now, after life group, after I've helped clean up, when things are still, and Debbie's all ears, you know, God's the same way. He says, if you want to know me, I want you to be still. And so you know what I began to do? I began at stoplights to not cycle through those same apps mindlessly, but some buddies and I decided that we would memorize the book of Philippians. It's four chapters. I like to say book because it seems like, you know, because Psalms is a book. Of course, it has 150 chapters. But just a short little book, four chapters of scripture. It was going to take us several months, but I began to do that at the stoplight. And so all the time I'd spent cycling through those apps, now I would spend going back over the scriptures that we were memorizing for that week. And you know what I was doing? I was creating a Selah moment for me. Remember that word? Brian talked about it last week. Selah is a Hebrew word that appears in the Psalms different times because the Psalms are just really songs, many of them. And that word Selah appears in between the stanzas of some of the psalms. It's like it means interlude or rest or pause. And what Brian said last week was what really hit me a few years ago, was that my soul desperately needs a pause. I desperately need a Selah moment. I need Selah moments in my life. And I began to find them, to find these snatches of time that in which I could pause when I was in my car at stoplights. And I wound up memorizing the whole book of Philippians. And see, what I was doing, I was redeeming what would be otherwise idle time for Jesus. Redeeming otherwise idle time for Jesus. And we're in a series called Making the Most of Summer. And one of the things I'd like you to do with me, I'd like for us to do together to make the most of summer, number one, is to add one Selah moment into our lives during the week. Just find something. Like for me, it was the red light, the idle time of the red light. I now redeem that for Jesus. What is a moment in your life that would otherwise be idle that you could redeem for him? Something with which you could renew your mind with scripture. You don't have to remember, you know, memorize Philippians. Memorize Psalm 46:10 that I just showed on the screen. Find a time to renew your mind. Maybe find a time to recount your gratitude for who Jesus is. I use these Selah moments in my car often to do exactly what we did when we were singing and worshiping a moment ago. I use those moments to declare what is true about God and what is true about what God says about me. I'm just redeeming that time. So this summer, what I want us to do is find one regularly occurring Selah time that you can redeem and make into a Selah moment for yourself. Make sense? Awesome. Let me tell you another quick story. My daughter, one of my daughters, I got three of them. When one of them was in high school, her senior year, I could see her living for Jesus. Man, it thrills my heart. I could see her desiring to be a good friend and gracious and love her friends so that they might know the genuine love of Jesus that Jesus has for them. But I saw her doing this within the drama of high school. You know what I'm talking about, the drama of high school? And I saw it stressing her out some. And so I used my phone to set up a reminder every evening at 6 o'clock. And that reminder, I won't tell you what it said. I want to give away the secret there. But it reminded me to stop and think of a way that I could affirm my girl. It forced me. I'd have to stop and think. I had a busy day. Sometimes I wasn't even thinking about her during the day or that time. My alarm or my reminder would come up, and it would remind me to encourage her. And I would stop and think, what is it? What is something about my daughter that I think is admirable or right or lovely or pure or praiseworthy? Those are things out of Philippians chapter 4. What are things about her that I see? I usually tried not to affirm her physical beauty because she's beautiful and I do that plenty, but the world makes that the definitive, you know, success metric, right? So instead, I would say things to her, and sometimes she wasn't, you know, she's a senior in high school, so half the time I'm not even sure she lived at home with us anymore. She was always blowing and going, but I would either tell her or text her something like, honey, you're a great friend. If I were a high school student, I would love for you to be my friend. I would tell her, you are so loyal. I would say, I love the way I see you standing firm. I would look for anything that was trustworthy or pure or right or admirable or praiseworthy about her. And I would declare that. I'd say, I just see you being such a leader for Jesus. I feel like men, and I'll say this to you dads, I look at myself as the CEO of our home. And by that, I mean the chief encouragement officer in our home. I feel like the words of a daddy to their children are like solid goals. I'm not talking, you're saying you moms aren't, but I'm a dad, so I'm going to talk to you dads. You're the chief. I want you to be the chief encouragement officer. Think of ways that you can build up your children beyond their physical appearance, beyond traditional masculinity that might be rooted in, you know, physical strength or something, because there's so many other examples of masculinity that don't include that. If you've got a daughter, I want you to encourage her in terms of her leadership and her mental capacity, because that's not traditionally been what we've admired about women. And I want to build up women and the girls in my family to such a degree that they are strong leaders, and put that bar so high in terms of encouragement that just one boy is able to jump that bar, because that's all we need. Just submit your application to me. I will let you know. Okay, so, but let's do that. Let's be the CEO. So I would do this phone thing, but you know what I was doing in that moment? I was creating a Selah moment in my life for the sake of my daughter. I had to stop. I had to pause. I had to think, you know, what is it? Give me something new, Jesus, that I could say. And that's the second thing I'd like for us to do this summer. To make the most of summer, how about we all commit to adding one Selah moment into our life for the sake of someone else? Who could you encourage? You can use the same Selah moment, like the stoplight thing for me. You can't use that one. I use that one. No, I'm teasing. You can use that one too. But when I'm at the stoplight, sometimes I think of where my daughters are, two in D.C., Washington, D.C., one in Southeast Asia right now. And I use that stoplight time to say, Jesus, Lord, just pray the protection of Jesus, the glory of Jesus over Mary Callen or Ellie or Sarah Grace. I create a Selah moment, but it's for the sake of someone else. How about we do that this summer as well? We're just thinking of ways I know it's hard. It's hard to get the whole, like if you've got kids, it's hard to get the whole family sitting crisscross applesauce in the living room floor, listening to worship music, and then all walking through a story of the Bible. Okay, I get that. But when you strap them down tight in the minivan, you got some Selah moments right there, okay? Just buckle it extra tight. No, I'm teasing. All right? One of the most important Selah moments in my life, though, is not the doctor's office when I'm waiting or waiting to get a haircut or waiting at the stoplight. One of the most important Selah moments in my life comes every morning at 6:15. It's scheduled. I don't put anything else in that time. I don't always hit it, but I hit it about like a B plus, A minus. I find if I schedule it, I do it. If I don't schedule it, I very often don't do it. But it is the time that I sit down with the Word of God and I commune with God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's another kind of a Selah moment. And what I want to do today is two things. I often get asked the question, you know, where do I start reading in the Bible? Or how do I have a quiet time or time with Jesus or time in the Word? So there's a million different ways to do this. But I'm just going to give you one for right now, just an approach that you can take that's so simple but so effective. And if you'll do it this summer, you'll see, instead of summer being the time when your spiritual growth sort of peters out because you watch way more TV and you're out on vacation so you're not in life group or you're not with us on Sundays. I understand all that, okay? But there's no reason that your spiritual life needs to go that way. What we're going to talk about right now is going to help your spiritual life go this. You may have the most significant spiritual growth in your life over the next 3 months if you'll do some of what we're talking about, okay? So when I'm with the Lord, the first thing I do is I go to Scripture, okay? So Scripture is my number one thing. But here's what I do before I read the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that he would remind us of everything that Jesus had said. And so before I open up the Scriptures, what I do is I say, Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit would teach me. And so right now, I'm just submitting to his leadership. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you remind me of the things that are true? Help me understand the truth of God's word so that I don't miss it. It's super important. Because otherwise, I can just read the word of God at the level of my intellect. But listen, God has promised us something far better than just that. What he's offered us is a relationship in the spiritual realm through which the Holy Spirit stirs up thoughts in our spirit that bubble up into our minds so that we understand what his will is. You see this in John 10:27, John chapter 14, Romans chapter 12, James chapter 1. I could go on, but you get the picture. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to engage me. This Christian thing, this follow Jesus thing, is not merely a set of rules or rituals or religious gatherings that we incorporate into our life. It is literally an encounter with, an experience with the Spirit of the living God. That's what we're going to learn and be teaching today. So I start with Scripture by submitting to the leadership and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I read through whatever passage. Now, people always say, well, where do I start? I don't know where to start. You can start in the Psalms. The Psalms are like King David's journal, his personal journal of what was going on in his life. So generous that Jesus gave us the Psalms through King David. You can read a proverb, which speaks about the wisdom and how to live and follow the Lord. You can read a parable, which is a story that Jesus taught that was used an earthly metaphor to describe a heavenly principle. You can just pick a book of the Bible, Philippians. I know that's the one I memorized, but Philippians or Colossians. In fact, this summer, we're going to be teaching all the way through Colossians. Pick that. We've got a reading plan, a bookmark that we're going to make available to you. And we want you to, you know, there's a reading plan right there. Every single Sunday, in fact, when you come in, when you open up the bulletin here, on this side, I got 6 verses. You never have to wonder where to start. If you'll download the CrossBridge app and click Bible study, you'll find any number of scripture verses that you can use that will tie into something that we're doing here at Crossbridge. So when I read the scriptures, then I want to move into a phase I call observation. How many of you have ever read a paragraph in the scripture, like you're sitting down with your Bible, you are going to read the Bible. And so you read a couple of paragraphs, you read a whole chapter because you're especially holy. You read that whole chapter, and then when you finish reading that chapter, you stop and you realize you have no idea what you just read. Like you couldn't, if somebody had given you a test and your life depended upon it, you would fail it. Because I've experienced this. Your mind goes into what I call biblical neutral. You simply, you know, you saw all the letters, you saw all the lines on the page, but it just, your mind went into neutral. I want to tell you a way to prevent your mind from going into neutral. And that is through something that is commonly known throughout the world as a discovery Bible study. A discovery Bible study is just a simple inductive study that asks two questions. You read the scripture, and as you read, you ask yourself, what does this reveal about God? What does it tell me about his heart? What does it tell me about what he feels or what's important to him or the way that he does things or the way that he sees things? And then what does it tell me about that's true about people, the way that they think, the way that they see things? Often it's in contrast to what God thinks and feels. But you see, the Bible is showing us what God is about, and it's sharing with us God's expectations of us. So these two questions are the perfect questions to ask and apply to any scripture that you read. Now, what I do, because even though I could ask these questions in my mind, I always have a journal with me. Because I find that if I'll write down three observations that answer the first question and three different observations for the second question, and I write them down, that somehow my mind, like the writing and the paper and the thinking, kind of serve as blinders. You know, like you see blinders on a horse. It helps them not be startled or distracted by things that are to the side of them. The writing and the engaging of my motor skills in that help serve as blinders, and I find that I'm not nearly as distracted. Squirrel. No, I'm sorry. I find that I'm not nearly as distracted when I'm writing things down. Okay, I won't do that squirrel thing next service. It did not go over well. Hey, that's how we pastors learn, you know? So I do that. I do this discovery Bible study in my observation, and I literally write things down. Okay? But here's the secret sauce. The next thing is I ask and I wait. Remember, you can read any book with just your mind. But what God offers us in the Bible is to speak to us through his Spirit who dwells in all who follow him. And so I ask and wait. What do I ask? I ask, Jesus, what do you want me to know? Literally, I'm like, I've just read your word. I've just written down observations that have made me think about who you are and what's true about me or people in general. What do you want me to know? I literally in my journal will often write, Jesus, what do you want me to know? And then, you know what I do next? I wait. And I write down this phrase right here, Kirk, I want you to know. And then I write what comes into my mind as I'm waiting on Jesus, and I write it in the first person as if Jesus were having a conversation with me. Now somebody, I was talking with a buddy of mine, he said, well, yeah, but how do you know you're hearing from God, Kirk? That's a little creepy. That's a little bit shaky. I mean, like, what if you heard something like, you know, you're to be the president of the United States or go jump off a cliff or something like that? I said, well, it's pretty simple. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he is always consistent with Scripture. He never contradicts something he's already said. Jesus says he's the same now and forever. So he never changes. So if he said something over here in Scripture, he's not going to contradict it when he says something to you. I was talking with a person who was struggling in their marriage and said, you know, I just feel like God wants me to be happy. And I'm decided I'm going to get a divorce. Condensing this. I'm going to get a divorce. God wants me to be happy. And I said, well, that's not exactly true, because God has said that he hates divorce. He doesn't hate people that get divorced, kind of like car wrecks. We all hate car wrecks, but we don't hate the people that are in car wrecks, right? We feel compassion for them. But God is not going to say, hey, I want you to be happy. Why don't you get a divorce? When I spoke to that person, they decided to stick it out. And their marriage is in a totally different place, not because of me, but because they stuck it out and worked through the things. I know many of you may have experienced divorce yourself. I just want you to know that God has compassion for you, okay? But when we're reading the scripture, one of the things we can always count on is whatever enters into our mind as we're listening to the Lord will be consistent with what he has already declared to be true. Never contradict himself. Secondly, he always speaks consistent with his character, the character of a good father. I don't know if I have this verse on there or not, but Psalm 103 verse 8 says, oh, I do. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. Then verse 13 says, like a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those who revere him, who show or humble before him. So anything that we're here, as we're waiting on the Lord, anything that we're writing down from the Holy Spirit, we measure against the character of God. He's a good father. If what you're hearing doesn't match up with a God who says he's slow to anger and abounding in love, he's gracious and compassionate, then I'm not hearing from God. I'm hearing from something else. But he always speaks consistent with scripture and with his character. And then third, he is never condemning. Even when he is correcting me, he's convicting, but his tone is a message of hope. He's not like, I can't believe you did it as a daddy. That's not what I do with my girls. Instead, in my best moments, I know I'm a flawed daddy, but in my best moments, when my daughters would fail at something or disappoint us or violate some sort of rule of our family, my desire was to say, honey, we can't do this. That's not what's going to build your heart up in Jesus. That's not what's going to make us feel like we're a family and make everyone feel loved. I'm correcting. I may discipline, but I'm not condemning. My tone is always hopeful because I know that there's potential. God's the same way. He says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in relationship with Christ Jesus. So he's never condemning. So when I've prayed and ask the Holy Spirit to speak, I've read the scripture, I've observed the scripture, I'm now waiting and listening, and I know these things are true about how the Holy Spirit speaks, I can trust that what I'm hearing is from him. And if I have any question, I go to people in my life group or to our elders or Pastor Sean or somebody like that. To discern the Spirit of God, I use the Word of God and the people of God, all three of those. So I ask and I wait. But when I write, go back to the previous slide, would you? Go back. Yeah, okay. When I write, I want you to know I almost always write in the first person. It's personal. He's personal. And so I write it in the first person. It helps me, and it helps me understand how personal he is to me. And he almost always, for me, almost always speaks love first. I think I've mentioned to you probably a million times that when my daughters were all living at home and they were upstairs, praise the Lord for whoever thought of putting all those bedrooms upstairs, you know? So they would wake up in the morning and I would step out of my room and I would say, hey, sweet girls, I love you. I'm glad you're awake today. Can't wait to eat breakfast with you. I'd say something like that. Now, I knew that they knew that they had to pack their backpack, they had to make their bed, they had to put their pajamas up, that kind of stuff. But I didn't start off by telling them, hey, y'all, make sure you do this, this, and this, and this. What I started out doing was reminding them what is true about them, what I believe about them, reaffirming my love for them. That's what God does with us. He's so much a better father than even the best earthly fathers. And he always starts by reminding us who we are and reaffirming his love. He just does that. So I write that down. And then the last thing I do is I engage in prayer. But my prayer often has what I call an I will statement. In my journal, I will pray, and sometimes I'm praying in my mind, sometimes with my mouth, sometimes I'm writing out my prayer, but I'll include an I will statement that is my prayer back to God saying, God, you know, in light of what you've said to me, I will, and I write my response to what he shared with me. Very often, he gives me, you know, a truth that I'm to embrace, maybe about who he is or about who I am. Sometimes he gives me someone that I need to love or someone I need to forgive. Sometimes he tells me something I need to do or I need to stop doing, okay? But I write down an I will statement as part of my prayer. Now, what's kind of cool about this, or a little nifty thing with this acronym, is it's S-O-A-P. It's SOAP, all right? And I want to do it with you really quickly. I'm going to ask our ushers right now to hand out to you what I call a listening card. And if you need a pencil, we got a pencil. Or if you have a journal and don't need a card, let the cards pass you by. But in the baskets are these listening cards and a pencil. And as quickly as we can, I want everyone to get one of these. And what we're going to do, we're going to take a passage of scripture. We're going to take Luke chapter 19. Anybody ever heard of a dude named Zacchaeus? Good. Okay, two of you. Awesome. We're gonna look at the narrative, the historical narrative that describes the time that Jesus met this guy named Zacchaeus. All right. So you need something to write with, and you need a listening card. And I didn't get a listening card. Could you? Thank you, Jody. Appreciate that. So I want you to do this. I want you to start on the blank side. And we're just going to do this together. We're going to soap scripture together, if you want to call it that, okay? And what this does when we soap, it renews our mind. It's like it's cleaning our mind off. It's cleaning our soul up. It's helping us experience Jesus more. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. And I'm going to move us along a little more quickly than I might do at home. But I just want you to see and get a taste of what I'm talking about. So let's put Luke 19:10 on the screen. I know that's a lot of scripture, but it's just that story of Zacchaeus. First thing we do is we pray. So let's do that. Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit would teach us. And even though we're practicing right now, I know that you're not. This is the real deal for you. So Lord, would you make it the real deal for us? Holy Spirit, would you remind us of what's true? Our knowledge of the word is pretty weak overall. I mean, even the most learned of us, there's so much more to know. So would you guide and direct our thoughts even as we read this? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read that. And as you do, I want you to write down three things that are true about God based upon what we see Jesus do, okay? And then I want you to write down, anytime you see something that might be true about people or the way that people think of things, just write that down as well, all right? Let's do that. If you don't get three for each, that's okay. In fact, I tell you what, let's do this together just a second. Somebody, we'll make an audience participation. Somebody tell me something that's true about God based upon what you see in that. Just raise your hand. What do you see that's true? He's mighty. He's mighty, okay? What else do you see? What do you see?
He knows who we are.
He knows who we are. That's a good one. Yes, back there. He doesn't judge. Wow, yes, Lord Lynn. He loves everyone. He's attentive to them. Did I see a hand over here? He was among the people. What else did you see, Josie? He what? He speaks the truth. That's, you know, you always count on Jesus for that. That's for sure. Anybody else? Anything else? Way in the back. Come on. I love that. God loves you. That's always a safe answer in church, isn't it? I don't care what we're reading. Anybody else? Anything else you see that's true about Jesus? Yeah. He was what? He was after sinners. What's something that you see that's true about people in general?
People judge each other.
Welcome back. No, not, it's not like he doesn't attend often. He moved. That was horrible. Welcome back. Thanks for finally showing up at church, Manny. Manny's been with us for 16 years and just moved, so he's back. Okay, back on script. People often try to justify themselves in the presence of Jesus. Anybody in this group over here? Anybody listening? Anybody? He hung out with sinners. That's true. That's good. Anything else about people that you notice? Yes, sir, Tim.
The desperate will climb a tree.
The desperate will climb a tree. Yeah, there was something about Jesus that made people that the religious leaders and church people might think, you know, shouldn't have been drawn to Jesus, but they were drawn to him. They were. Anybody else got something? Yeah. Couldn't tell if you're you've already, I'm going to go with somebody. Hang on. You've nailed it every time though. Yes. Yeah. Spending time with Jesus brought conviction to him and it inspired and motivated him to do the right thing. All these things are exactly right. Now in the 30 minutes or so that I spend in, you know, like just in the morning, my devotional time before I head out the door, I spend more than that on my sermon, okay? But in my daily time with Jesus, what I'm doing is I'm plowing up the soil of my soul by doing exactly what we did right here, but I'm just doing it with myself, all right? I'm finding out, just engaging my mind, asking the Spirit to lead me, and then I move to ask and wait. And I want you on your card here, on this side, let's just ask Jesus, what is it that you want me to know? And I want you to write your name in that blank before I want you to know. Just write your name. Steve, I want you to know. Jill, I want you to know. Whatever. And Lord, we're going to ask you right now, would you speak to us? And just begin to write what comes to mind. if you've done that, would you write down in the bottom box, what's your response to what Jesus just said? How will you respond? I want to do something. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but if you're one of our leaders, like a life group leader, a zone leader on our prayer team, sometimes it helps. I can tell you what I felt like the Lord said to me in this. It actually wasn't about Zacchaeus. It was Kirk, and I didn't write it down, but what I felt like he was saying was, you don't need to feel nervous about asking people to be still and listen to my voice. I want them to hear me and know me more than you. Don't talk, just be quiet. Because sometimes when it's silent, I have to fill it up with words, right? The Lord just was saying, hey, just be at peace. I want people to know and hear my voice more than you want them to know and hear my voice. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. If you're one of our leaders, life group, zone, or something, would anyone feel comfortable being brave and standing up and saying, here's what the Lord said to me on Kirk, I want you to know. Yeah, Daryl. Doesn't that, so read again the statement above, Daryl, I want you to know.
Daryl, I want you to know that being with me is the most important thing to me and the best thing for you.
The best, is the most important thing to God for Daryl is to be with him, and that's the best thing for Daryl. Does that sound like Jesus? All you got to do is you go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and he says, I am with you to the end of the age. Ephesians chapter 1 says that his spirit is in you. So, yeah, that's God's way of speaking to Daryl. Anybody, another zone leader or life group leader? Yeah, Olivia.
And we, my most beloved, favorite child, are one.
Wow. Could y'all hear that in the back? Can I? Come on. I'm going to read it in Olivia's voice. Olivia, I want you to know I know you. I know your heart and the love you and love and joy you have because it's what I put in you. It says, it's me, that joy. It's me. And just as much as you are mine, I am yours, my most beloved and favorite child. We are one. That's nice. Is it scriptural? Does it match what God has said? 1 John 3:1 says, oh, the love that God has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. There's many other verses that play into that. But Olivia knows, like when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, because he's inside, it's a spiritual relationship that we perceive as it bubbles up into our minds. The things that we hear are often sound like our voice. And to make sure that we're hearing from him, we compare it to scripture and his character and with the people of God. What I'm trying to make a point is that Jesus is far more accessible to us than many of us have known. And like any other relationship, it takes building. It takes building that relationship consistently. So here's what I'd like for you to do. You know, I told you the first thing I'd love for us to do this year or this summer is to create a Selah moments for ourselves. Secondly, to create a Selah moment for ourselves for the sake of someone else. And number three, in addition to you learning how to spend time with the Lord, maybe doing the SOAP approach to the relationship, I want you to teach your child or someone else how to have a Selah moment like we just did. It's far more intimate when it's two people or one person than when there's 300 or 400 people in here. But I want you to teach your children. If you've got children, you can dial it back if they're littler, younger children. You can dial it up if they're older children. You can do it with them. But children are, you know, when Jesus said, let the little children come to me, or unless you come to me like a child, you won't have any part of the kingdom of heaven. Children are able to, if you'll lead them with confidence into the word, mom and dad, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can always ask for extra help. But your children can learn to hear the voice of the Lord and be much further along at an earlier age than you or I were when we were their age. It's important. And you can do this. So maybe you teach your child how to do it. And if you don't know or it still seems daunting, you can ask someone in your life group or someone that looks about your age in our church if you want to do that. But I want you to find somebody, or maybe there's somebody at work who the Lord is moving in their life. And you can teach them how to have that Selah moment. Jesus will answer them. Even if they don't know Jesus, even if they haven't made a decision to follow him yet, if they sincerely are seeking him, you know what he does? His word almost always in this situation I found is he is beckoning people. He's like, I want you to get to know me. I want you to come to me. I have things I want to share with you that are good things, but he's drawing them to himself because that's what he says he does in scripture. Okay? So those are the three things. Have Selah moments in your own life. Maybe it's stoplights, little snatches of time that you redeem for Jesus and for your own soul and spirit. Selah moments that you have for other people where you pray for them or affirm them. Be that chief encouragement officer, moms and dads. And then third, teach someone else this summer how to have a Selah moment. Okay? Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, would you do that? Would you just stir our hearts? And most of all, we want to experience you personally. We want to experience you personally. Like Daryl said, the most important thing to you is that we're with you. And the most important thing for us is to be with you, close, to know your heart. So would you stir that up in us this summer. In Jesus' name, amen.